Well, thank you very much, Paul, and good morning, everyone. You're probably wondering, who is this stranger here? Well, Linda and I were in the area, and we're living here for about 2 years, and we decided we need to find ourselves a little church. So we came across St. Nick's a couple of years ago and have been coming back ever since. We found it to be an absolutely wonderful little church. We sit under great teaching. We've met some wonderful friends, and we've also come across, in a new way, a God who is just absolutely superb and a God who will never leave nor forsake us. And for that, we have been totally and absolutely thankful. So we're very pleased to be here. Well, on to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. You'll find a copy has been distributed. If it hasn't, share with someone. I'm told that Christians can be quite reasonable when it comes to sharing. Or perhaps you could raise your hand and someone could give you one if you don't have a copy, because I'll be referring to these two psalms readily throughout the morning. Now, you might be wondering why we're doing two psalms this morning. Well, I'm glad you asked, because in the Hebrew scriptures, these psalms are normally seen as one psalm. And for some reason, when the Old Testament was written, these two psalms were separated. But they certainly are the same thematically. And there's one verse which appears three times, twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43, which is very, very significant. And we'll say more about that a little later. The psalms themselves are written by the sons of Korah. Now, you might recall from Numbers 19 that Korah was Moses' cousin. And he was an individual who actually rebelled against Moses. And in doing so, he rebelled against God. And he and 250 of his co-conspirators were punished. We're told that the earth opened up and swallowed them. I can just imagine the sons of Korah standing around at that particular incident and saying, "Not a good move, Dad." Those words you won't find in Scripture, but I imagine that that's what they said, because they certainly didn't follow their father's example. In fact, they decided that they would follow God more strongly, and they would honour Moses as God's servant, and they became liturgical singers in David's court. So they became people who were very influential in what was happening in David's court, and they were making a contribution not just to the people but specifically to David himself. 12 of the 150 psalms were written by the Korahites, and we find that every time we read those, they speak to our hearts. I remember someone once said that the rest of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And I think Psalm 42 and 43 are very much like that. They talk about the ups and downs of our human existence. They speak to our soul. They speak to our spirit. They speak to our feelings. So even though they certainly contain theology, they are much more than theology. They touch us at an emotional level, and that certainly is the intention of those psalms. These two psalms are about a person who knows God. When we read them, this is wrestling with God. This is not wrestling about God. This is not someone who is saying, "Where is God? Is there a God?" This is someone who deeply knows God, but is also deeply, deeply human and feels things on an emotional level, as we all do. So they are speaking about a specific person, possibly even about David himself. The psalm begins with a deer panting, running, probably being chased. The deer is parched, thirsting, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to run, overcome, fearful, and if we look at 43:2, possibly oppressed, because we read, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" So possibly this psalm is written about David himself. This particular individual, this sufferer, vacillates. They are living an up and down life. Their emotions are on a roller coaster. They're confused. They don't know where to turn or what to do. Have a look at some of these words and have a look at the difference between knowing and not knowing. If we look at 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. And then they doubt comes in when they are being admonished by other individuals. Where is your God? And on the other hand, they say in verse 4, I remember how I used to go to the house of God. I was protected by the Almighty One. And then they say in verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. And the very next line, I will remember you. Verse 9, I say, my rock and my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? And then we go on to Psalm 43, verse 2. You are my stronghold. And the very next line, why have you rejected me? Do you get the sense that this person is wondering what on earth is happening here? There's all these wonderful things that I've experienced. And now there's all of these things that I'm just not experiencing. And in fact, if we look at 42:9 and then 43:2, the last three lines are exactly the same, except for one word. In 42:9, he says, why have you forgotten me? In 43:2, he says, why have you rejected me? Things have gotten worse and worse. And yet, he still says, you are my stronghold. 10 times the question why appears as this person wrestles with understanding. So my question to us this morning is this. Isn't this scenario just like our own lives? It's what the Chinese call the yin and the yang of life. The pleasant and the painful. The dark and the light, the good and the bad, the security and the insecurity, the revealed and the hidden. We live on a set of scales which are constantly moving up and down in our lives. We too wrestle with wanting to know why things are the way they are. Oppression, of course, comes in many forms, not just in the form of a national enemy, as perhaps David was experiencing. Why am I always so tired? Why am I always experiencing bad health? Why did my spouse have to die? Why do I never have enough money to pay my bills? Why do I always feel inadequate? Why did I have to have this accident? Why can't I get rid of this obsession, this addiction? Why was I the one who was laid off? Why was it my house that was broken into? Why don't my kids want to follow Jesus? All sorts of questions that we ask throughout the course of our lives. In the 1980s, Linda and I were called to study, and we felt we were called to a non-denominational seminary. So we found a seminary in California, in USA, where we really wanted to go, and we scraped and we saved for years and years and years so that we would be enabled to go. Finally, we had enough money. We rented our house. Our tickets were paid for. Everything was packed. We were ready to go, and those of you who can remember back to 1986 and looking over the congregation, I suspect that would be most of you, would know that in 1986 the Australian dollar crashed to 58 cents against the US dollar. Half of our savings were just absolutely wiped out. But we still believed that God wanted us to proceed. He still wanted us to go and study in the seminary. So we did. We put our six suitcases together and we took off. We arrived at LA Airport after 30 hours of travel, going via Sydney and layover time and everything else. Some of you have been there. And we were absolutely exhausted. We got to the airport and all we wanted to do was find a bed and go to sleep. And we found that the seminary had put the wrong year on our documentation. And the border guard simply wanted to turn us around and deport us from the country, put us back on the plane. Now, we begged and pleaded, and they made a phone call to the seminary who said, yes, it was our fault. So fortunately, we were given 2 weeks' grace for the paperwork to be put together. Thank goodness for that. So we caught a taxi to the International Students Office, and when we got there, we found out there was no accommodation on campus. And there was no accommodation elsewhere, and off campus was prohibitively expensive. How were we going to pay for everything? Where were we going to stay? We had no natural or church family to rely on where we were. We were very much on our own. Then the little niggling came. Why has this happened to us? Why does it have to be so tough? Why maybe haven't we listened to what God has said? What do we do now? Well, back to our two Psalms for a moment. So this individual is feeling incredibly disillusioned, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. What do they end up doing? Well, they end up doing two things. And that answer is found in the bolded work of the sheet that you have in front of you. And those three verses are the same verses, 42:5 and 11 and 43:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So what this particular individual did, firstly, they looked inwards, the first two lines. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? This is not looking for a reason. This is self-admonition. This is saying, why on earth are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed? What right do you have, believer? What right do you have to be so encumbered with worry? Where is your faith? So they looked inward, looked into themselves. The second thing they did, they looked upwards. And that's the next three lines. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. They hope, they praise, and they transcend. Now, hope is certainly more than just wishful thinking. It's more than just yearning for what's not directly experienced, but it's more a deeper knowledge. In fact, in this, it's very much related to faith. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 says this, listen to these words. Faith is confidence in what we hope and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What faith says is this, soul, put your hope in God and not in the circumstance that surrounds you. So they had hope. The second thing that they displayed was praise. It's really difficult to praise God like this and tell him that we love him. What we do when we praise is we raise ourselves up to the Lord. We raise our voice and we raise our hands and we adore God and we let him know who he is and how we know him and what we know about him. He knows who he is, but often we forget who he is. So we need to tell him, not for his sake, but for our sake. And then they transcended. They left their world of trouble. They left, in a sense, if you like, the earthly existence and said, my Saviour and my God. They looked upwards and brought the upwards into the inwards so that they could experience everything that God promised to them. So what the sons of Korah are telling us here is that when we're in tears, when we're being taunted, when we're feeling downcast, when we're hurting badly, when we're beginning to doubt our previous certainties, when we're crying out in this, all of these things, they tell us in verse 43, in Psalm 43, verse 2. When we feel, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? Why has this enemy oppressed me? The sons tell us, hope, praise, and transcend. They say, look upwards to the God who will look after you. The sons of Korah are affirming that things in life do change. Things in life hurt. They thrill. They surprise. They disappoint. Life is unpredictable, but God never. This is an inviolable theological truth. God never changes. He is our stability. Not our circumstance, but God himself. How does the Lord answer us when we affirm hope and praise and transcendence? In the same way that he answered the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. And my power through you is made perfect in your weakness. It's when we believe that, that peace enters our troubled soul. So here Linda and I were, standing in the International Student's Office. And we're thinking to ourselves, what is it that we're going to do? Why has this happened to us? Why do we have no accommodation? Why do we have nowhere to sleep tonight? Why do we not know how we are going to pay for tuition? Two forlorn waifs just standing there. But Linda and I had been Christians for many years prior to this, and we found throughout our Christian walk that our God is able. What we found is that it is our lived experience that underscores the theological reality of both God's grace and his promise. And we had seen God work in our lives previously, so we looked to him. We displayed hope. We praised him. And we believed that he could transcend our circumstances. And we found that indeed his grace was sufficient. The coordinator of International Students came out to greet us and said, well, look, I'm going away on holidays for a couple of weeks. Why don't you stay at my place? And then she said, not only that, I'm going away with a friend, so you can use my car for those 2 weeks as well. In those 2 weeks, we were able to find some accommodation off campus, which was in fact reasonably priced. And more than that, not long after, another student who had lived in a very prestigious area called San Marino, which is pretty much like Beverly Hills, had finished their course and they were going home and they were doing a gardening job for this big mansion place. So we applied for this job and we got it. And the job came with free accommodation and free utilities for about 10, 15 hours gardening a week. And we thought, how marvellous is our God. We discovered, as we walked around the area, a lovely little Nazarene church that pretty much adopted us and became our church family for the duration of our studies. And to make up for losses in the exchange rate, we received several unexpected scholarships. Linda was working as an occupational therapist part-time in a group home for autistic children and earning a little bit of money. We were offered a paid internship. Usually if you do an internship as part of a course, you don't get paid. We were both paid. Friends and family supported us financially. After her course, which is a bit a year shorter than mine, Linda, with her occupational therapy skills, was very sought after in hospitals. And there was one hospital that wanted her so desperately that they paid for her green card so that she could come and work for them full time. And then we felt like we were pigs in mud when she was earning money. At one stage, about halfway through our studies, we had $3.60 in our bank account. But every time the tuition invoice came in for thousands of dollars, by God's grace, we had the money there to pay it. Tears, plenty of those. Anguish, yep. Failings, yes. Doubting we'd done the right thing, yep. But we had faith in a great God who was greater than our circumstances. Over time, Linda and I experienced God's blessing in hundreds of different ways. And we still do in numerous situations. We realise that it is He and He alone who gives us the grace and the peace that we need to live by. He is the one who will never disappoint, even through the toughest of times. So, 3 years later, we both graduated from our course and were able to return home, thanking and praising God. We had learnt, in fact, the same lessons that the sons of Korah had learnt thousands of years ago during the reign of King David. And why would these lessons not be the same? God is unchangeable. His ways are as right today as they were thousands of years ago and as they will be tomorrow. So five quick lessons, very quickly, that we learnt from our time away. Firstly, Psalm 42, verse 3, tears can be sustaining. Don't worry about bawling your eyes out sometimes. That can be very, very healing. Secondly, 42, 4 and 6, recall God's past actions in your life. Think back to when you were really blessed and think God did, God can do again, and God will do in the future. Number 3, 43:3, ask for illumination. Send me your light. Ask God to show you what it is that you really need to be shown at this time. And in fact, you might find it's something totally different to what you expect. Number 4, call out to God. 42:5, my Saviour, my God. 42:9, my rock. And lastly, there are the bolded bits. Put your hope in God. Not just call out to Him, but trust in Him. Praise Him. Give Him the adoration He deserves. And allow His transcendent nature to transcend your circumstance. Let me end with this. This God we've talked about this morning is not an abstraction. He came to earth in the person of His Son to become one of us. He understands hardship, oppression, and the plea for release very often for those things that must nevertheless be endured. Listen to this verse from Hebrews 5, which I find astounding. Son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. If the earthly Messiah was made perfect through suffering in order to learn obedience as a human, what would make us think that we would be exempt from suffering in God's quest to perfect us? But it's because he suffered that he understands what it is that we are going through and remains with us throughout the whole ordeal, encouraging and strengthening. If today you're carrying a heavy burden, feeling confused, in pain, look to the burden bearer for comfort, the one who's been there. If not, give thanks for that, but look to him anyway, for who knows what tomorrow may bring? Who knows what panting after the Lord may yet be required for us to endure? Amen.